Good to see you all here. Of course, many of you all know that part of what I do on a day-to-day basis is I go and I visit people in hospitals. And I was there this week to visit someone in a hospital. They weren't quite sure what was going on, so they were going to have to do some more tests. And kind of amazing to me how many tests and how much our doctors are able to know and understand about the human body. And I wonder if 100 years from now, if we'll look back at all of the modern miracles that we have today of medicine, and we'll look back and we'll go, wow, folks really did live in primitive times back then. You know, if you lost a hand, you lost a hand, they couldn't grow you one back. Or, you know, if you had a heart attack, they couldn't, you know, give you a second heart. Boy, we were just living in the dark ages, weren't we? And, I mean, that's the nature of technology. We have no way of knowing what will or will not come next for us. But we do know that it's always progressing. We're learning things we didn't know that we didn't know. As we sort of progress and understand more, it's kind of understandable that when we look back at things that people used to think were the way the body worked, we kind of go, well, that was kind of ridiculous. You know, anytime I hear about leeches and bleeding people, I think to myself, boy, I'm glad my doctors don't do that these days. But then again, I did go in for an allergy test a couple of weeks ago, and they poked about 36 holes in my back. So maybe we'll look back on that and say, boy, I'm glad we don't do that anymore. But of course, our understanding of the human body is limited. It's limited in so many different ways. And sometimes it's just limited by how able we are to observe life. And sometimes it just kind of comes down to that. What can you observe about life? Isn't that really what our doctors and our scientists are doing? They're just observing closer and more carefully with better tools and better understanding. If you go back to the time of Jesus Christ, if you go back to the Hebrew people, they believed that what made a person alive was the breath in your lungs. It's kind of understandable to say that what makes a person alive is the breath in your lungs. When someone dies, they stop breathing. If you hold somebody underwater and they can't breathe, they die. And so it's understandable that the ancient Hebrews, and in Jesus' day, the people who lived then, thought breath was life. They also understood that the blood in your body was life. Now, of course, nowadays in the 21st century, we understand that those things are all interconnected, don't we? That we breathe air into our lungs aerate our blood goes through our body, and truly, if those two things aren't working together, we're in a lot of trouble. But in Jesus' day, they talked a lot about the breath of life. There's great words in both Hebrew and Greek for the breath of life, or breath in general. In Greek, the word is pneuma. I love that in Greek, the P is not silent. Of course, we use that phrase in a lot of things. If you've ever talked about something being pneumatic, that is to say, works with air, that's where that word comes from. Pneuma. In Hebrew, I love Hebrew. I had a professor in seminary who used to say that when it was time for us to do our Hebrew final, you had to come in and do an oral Hebrew final because you had to be able to demonstrate that you could read it out loud. He used to say, if you can, catch a really good cold before you come in. He says, it's really good if you kind of have a throat full of phlegm, because if you've ever heard Hebrew spoken, there's a lot of in there, you know? The word for air or breath in Hebrew is ruach. Ruach. Kind of sounds like you're breathing a little bit, doesn't it? It was understood that ruach, pneuma, is what made you alive. If you didn't have it, you weren't breathing, you weren't alive. And there's a lot of really good reasons to think about that in the Bible. If you read through the book of Genesis, it talks about humanity being given life. What does God do? God breathes his ruach, his breath, the breeze, the wind, into humanity, and we rise up as living beings. How does God create the universe in the book of Genesis? It says the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, moves over the waters. The Spirit of God is how we interpret that, because both Pneuma and Ruach can be interpreted as spirit. And Ruach Elohim means the Spirit of God. In the Gospels, as we read through on Holy Week, especially Good Friday, and the Passion reading that we had on Palm Sunday, one of the elements that's a very important element in that story is that as Jesus is dying on the cross, around noon, the sky becomes dark. There is, I would assume, an eclipse. Maybe really, really, really bad clouds. But it says dark like night. And there's an incredibly important but small detail in that passage. And it says that the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two. The Holy of Holies was sort of the temple inside of the temple. And the temple inside of the temple held the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant being where, among other things, were the remains of the tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. It was the holiest of all things in all of Israel. So holy was it that there was only one tribe assigned to carry and touch it. And if anyone from any other tribe of Israel attempted to touch the Ark of the Covenant, they would die a horrible burning death. Those of you who are old enough to have watched Indiana Jones, you know what happens when you open that ark. That's not good. And there is definitely stories in the Bible of people who touch the ark who aren't supposed to, who die that sort of horrible burning death. It was so sacred. But what made it sacred wasn't the presence of the Ten Commandments. What made it sacred wasn't the presence of any holy artifact. It was that this was understood to be the seat of God. The God Almighty, not just God, but the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, rested on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, in the center of temple, in the center of Jerusalem, which as far as the Israelites were concerned was the center of the world. And there from that place, God interacted with his people, giving them life. The Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, the Pneuma in Greek, was the very source of the life of the people of Israel. And without it, there was no life. So when the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies off from the rest of the temple is torn in two and broken in Jesus' death, this isn't just a symbol of, you know, God threw a temper tantrum and slammed the door behind him. This is a sign that the Holy Spirit has departed from that place. That place is no longer occupied by God. This is an important distinction. Because, of course, what made Israel God's chosen people was that God chose to dwell among them. What made Israel God's chosen people as they crossed the desert leaving Egypt was the presence of God that went before them in the form of a great tornado of fire by night and cloud by day. So when that temple curtain is torn and the Holy Spirit departs, what then happens? Well, of course, this is important because then Jesus enters into the presence of the disciples and it says he breathes on them, which is a really weird concept if you think about it. You know, he's not just checking his breath to make sure that he hadn't had garlic, you know, for lunch. He breathes on them in a very intentional way. He breathes on them because he is redoing what was undone. I want to get into that for a moment. He is redoing what was undone. If we go back, and I like to go back to the book of Genesis because, you know, it says it at the very, very start, in the beginning. The book of Genesis tells us a lot about how things were supposed to be and how things came to be the way they were not supposed to be. In the beginning, it says that the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, moves over the earth, and that everything that was created by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwelled everything that God had created. And then sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. They ate that fruit. We say apple, but let's be honest, we have no way of knowing what that fruit was. And I can guarantee you, it was not an apple. Because apples were developed in Kazakhstan, we think. They're actually a fairly new fruit. They're not but a few, several centuries old. The beginning of the world, they probably wouldn't have been around if they had been. Have you ever had a crab apple before? They'd have been that size or smaller. For one thing, I can't imagine Adam and Eve sharing one of those. Yeah. But the fruit was a symbol of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve ate of it, and of course they fell, and all of humanity with them, undoing the good work that God had done, such that God had to, for lack of a better word, put Plan B in place. Choose a place for his presence to be, a singular place, and that was with the people of Israel. But when the curtain is torn in half, and Jesus comes and he enters into the space with the disciples, it's exactly like when the Spirit of God moved across the chaos. Because, of course, for the Hebrew people, when they say that God moved across the waters, water represented chaos for them. I've lived in southern Florida long enough to tell you that water is a really good analog for chaos, because you never know what it's going to do. And it might be a lovely day, and you just wade in that Gulf coastal water and think what a nice day it is. Or it might be a Category 5 hurricane, and then you hide in your closet and you wish that it went away. So for the Hebrew people, water represented chaos. So the Spirit of God moves across the chaos, this unbeing, and creates being, creates reality, breathes his Spirit into it. What does Jesus do? He steps into the chaos. He steps into the chaos and the uncertainty and the fear that the disciples were going through. They were shut up in the upper room for fear of what might happen to them if they showed their face out in public. And of course, we know Thomas isn't there with them. I still maintain, seeing as how my middle name is Thomas and I have a stake in this, that Thomas was probably out getting groceries for everybody else because he was braver than the rest of them. Or at least he had a tendency to be a little rash. So maybe he was like, I'm going to go do it. I don't care. Whatever the reason was, Thomas wasn't there. But here they are in the midst of this chaos and fear and anxiety. And Jesus appears to them and says, peace be with you. And then what does he do? He creates something new. He creates the same way the Ruach Elohim in Genesis creates. He breathes on them. And he says, receive my Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was alive, he said to those who were his detractors, you see this temple over there, I will tear it down, in 3 days I will build it up again. What was the temple but the place where the Holy Spirit came to indwell? They doubted him, they did not believe him, but what does he do? Jesus returns and he breathes his Holy Spirit into the believers who now receive the Holy Spirit and are the new temple of God in this world. They become a living temple. A temple where the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in one place over top of a box, behind a curtain, in a room, in a building, inside of a wall. No, the Holy Spirit now dwells in the believers. The Holy Spirit now comes to rest through the very breath of God breathed on them, through the gift of faith. And as much as it was on those 12 men, so too is it on you and I. We are those upon whom God has breathed his Holy Spirit, and we too have received his Holy Spirit. And just as much as the ancient Hebrews believed that that breath in and out is what made you alive, we also realize that as people of God, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us life. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. No life for our souls. No life for us after this life. As many of you all know, we lost another one of our saints here at First Lutheran this week. Lynn Cross's funeral will be tomorrow. But she was a person on whom the Holy Spirit breathed, and moved in some powerful, amazing, and sometimes bizarre ways. I loved Lynn, and she could sometimes have the most remarkable insights. You know what? The Holy Spirit that brings life was within her. And so, even though she's no longer with us here, we know that she stood before her Father in heaven, who looked down at her and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest and reward." And now she lives and will always live in heaven forever, as are all of us promised to do likewise. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It gives us life beyond this life, but it also gives us life abundant in this life. It gives us the strength to face things that we could not face alone. It gives us the hope when we may have no good reason for hope. Here are the disciples, men who have lost their leader, men who have realized that they're marked for death, men who most certainly are not prepared in any way, shape, or form to take on the duties of running an international religion. We're talking about men who were little more than fishermen and tax collectors and political zealots, who now are given the strength, the wisdom, and the insight by the Holy Spirit to do incredible things. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we may see just a person. Or we may see something less than just a person. We may see ourselves as not enough, not sufficient, not young enough, strong enough, smart enough, wise enough, rich enough. I don't know, whatever enough it is in your life that keeps you from feeling like you're enough. What we need to do is instead look in that mirror and say, "Ah, there's the temple of God, the living holy shrine in which the Holy Spirit has come to dwell. The life that I have in me is not mine, but is God's, and it is so much more than I have. And it's all mine, because in Christ Jesus we have received it." We are the new temple. We are the living ones, the living temple of Christ in this world. What we look at when we look at ourselves is human and faulted and frail and not perfect. But if we look deeper, we see the very Spirit of God within us that can do anything, all things. And we accept through faith, just as Thomas came to accept with a little bit of seeing on his part, but we don't. We accept by faith that God is truly among us. We're transformed by that. Amen.